Well, good morning. It is my pleasure to be here, and thank you. And thank you to your pastor, David, for inviting me to open the scriptures with you. So I want to thank you very much for being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Because for the Lord's people, the most important person is the Lord. And yet, how often we forget that. In the rush and stress of every day, we find ourselves to be restless people. And so it is good on a day of rest to consider how the presence of the Lord may bring us rest through every day until we meet Him. It is good to be in an international group. It is a little taste of heaven. Although I think so far I have only heard one proper English accent, I trust you will be able to understand what I am saying. I'd like us to pray, and then I would like to make an introduction to my text, which will be probably longer than you would normally expect, but I will explain that. And then we will look at the text and see how that applies to us. And all being well, and my watch not failing, we will end on time, or just before time. May we pray? Our Father God, we thank you for giving to us your holy word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word by your Spirit. And so we ask that we may be listening this morning to what you will say to us, that our lives may be strengthened, and that our relationship with you will grow, and that our journey to heaven will be more established, more confident, and more fruitful, because you have spoken to us through your word. This we ask in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are in, as you know, Psalm 84. But before we get into the text, last night I saw a beautiful painting. It immediately attracted me. Its gilded frame glowed and drew my eye into what was frankly a wonderful artistic composition with lovely colours. But as I asked about the painting, the picture came alive in my mind and heart as I heard the story of the painting and how it came to be there. Every psalm is a poem. It is a painting in words. Poetry is more than information, as is a painting. It conveys the poet's heart. And the more you know about the poem and its story, so you grasp more of its meaning and are able to feel with the poet and allow yourself to be stirred and enter into the truth of the poem. So please allow me just a moment or two to talk about the story of the psalm, why it is there, because I believe it will set a frame for our thinking and understanding. And as we do so, we will be able to enter into this song of praise. Now, as you know, the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, the hymn book of Israel, is five books, not one. It is a scroll, it was a scroll, and if you put all 150 psalms on the same scroll, you can imagine it might have been difficult for the singers to hold the heavy weight as they sang. The scrolls, the five scrolls, the five books of Psalms are not arranged chronologically, nor by author. And we get some little clue as perhaps why they are like they are from the Midrash, the post-exilic rabbinic comment on the Old Testament, which says, Moses gave the Israelites the five books of the law, and corresponding with these, David gave the Psalms in five books. And the expression corresponding with these is taken to mean that there is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of the law, and so the five books of the Psalms correspond. And Psalm 84 is in the third book of the Psalms, which corresponds to Leviticus. That is Psalm 73 to 89. And in this third book, there are 17 Psalms, of which 16 are attributed to the priests. Because, of course, Leviticus is all about how to worship God in the sanctuary. There is one by David, which is a personal song of prayer and praise. And so when we come to the Psalms, we need to very often be more careful and to read. Below where it says Psalm 84, it then says, for the director of music, according to Gittith, of the songs of Korah, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. And that is actually a part of the divine text. It is not a part of the translators helping us, as sometimes Bibles have, little comments or little chapter headings. This is a part of the text. So this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. So who was Korah? Well, we go back to Leviticus 3, and we find that the Levites were given responsibility for looking after the temple. But only the descendants of Aaron, were allowed to serve as priests. The three sons of Levi, Gershon, Merari, and Kohath, but only the sons, direct descendants of Aaron, were allowed to serve as priests. Now, Korah was the grandson of Kohath, and he had a bad story. He and three others, Dathan, Abiram, and On, they wanted to challenge Moses and Aaron for the right to be priests. And they gathered some 250 supporters and came to Moses and Aaron and said, why should we not be priests? Well, to cut a long story short, Moses got these dissidents, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their households into an area and told the people to stand back. And then Moses said, if you are right, then God will let you live. If you are wrong, the ground will open up and swallow you. And at that moment, the ground opened up, a great big sinkhole, and Korah and his family descended and were buried alive because they dared to defy the word of the Lord. You may then say, well, if Korah and his household went down into the ground in this judgment, why is it that there are sons of Korah? And the answer must be that there was maybe a little boy somewhere who was not included for whatever reason. But out of his line, the sons of Korah, well, they had a special role. God gave them the role to be custodians and doorkeepers of the temple of God. And they were significant in that they were involved in the sung worship of the temple. Can you imagine it? Your ancestor was judged by God and thrown into the ground because he defied the Lord. And then later on, the descendants of that wicked man were treasured by the Lord, and they became the doorkeepers in the temple. They lived in the temple apartments, and some of them were singers. Korah was restless. We don't know all of his motive. He was restless to do more for God. You'll read the story. It's in Numbers 16, verses 28 to 35. But God would not allow him. We don't know whether he wanted to do it out of pride or whether out of that deep sense of spiritual fervency which wanted to do more than God said he could do. But God said no. He was not satisfied to do the work allocated to him. He was restless. Maybe he was restless to achieve more. Maybe restless not to be second class anymore, or so he thought. Early on in Christian history, Augustine said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And so to the text of Psalm 84. I'm sorry I've kept you. I've waggled on the tee before teeing off for a long time. But we are now into the text. And if you want a structure for this psalm, it's probably best found with those little musical notations, Selah, at the end of verse 4 and at the end of verse 8. It simply means stop and think and consider and ponder and pray. And so it divides the passage into three little portions, from verse 1 to verse 4, which I've called the perch for a restless heart. And from verse 5 to 8, I've called a pilgrimage from restlessness. And verse 9 to verse 12, a place of rest. And associated with each of these, the perch, the pilgrimage, and the place, the text will lead us to praise and prayer and a promise. So from verse 1 to 4, a perch for the restless heart. Now, this psalmist has made clear that he knows the answer to restlessness. His heart has already identified the solution. It is to be near the Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place. How loved and how lovable. How lovable it draws me. How loved I give myself. To your dwelling place. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, the dwelling place of God was the tabernacle and then the temple. By the time we come into the New Testament, we find that the dwelling place of God is the human heart, the temple of God. And that as all the human hearts who love Jesus meet together, the church of Jesus is the dwelling place of God. And of course, one day we look forward to his eternal dwelling place in heaven. In your restlessness, where do you look? For the psalmist says the only place to look is where the Lord is. Verse 2 says that his soul yearns. That means it grows faint or pale with longing. And he almost feels like falling over in his desperation and excitement to reach the courts of the Lord. Everything about him desires that relationship with the one and only God. It's rather like Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. But I think that in our very functional, efficient world, we may have stopped longing. We just do things. We are on a treadmill, like a little hamster in a cage. Like a rat in a laboratory, we are just going round and round. The cure for restlessness is to find the Lord. In life, we flit and fly from one thing to another, don't we? But the psalmist in verse 3 says, even the sparrow has found a home. Even the swallow can raise her young. Where? So close to the altar of the Lord that the Gentiles can't get there, the women can't get there, the ordinary Israelites can't get there, and yet the little birds can get right close to the heart of God. He says, I long to be there. You see, he's a Korahite. He's not a priest. But he longs to be closer into God. But he knows that there's a barrier. He knows he cannot follow the bad example of Korah. But his heart is longing. There is a tension. Have you ever felt that tension in your heart? I long to be with the Lord, but I am not able to be with him as I would like. That is a good and healthy tension. It is a blessed place. The sparrow and the swallow in verse 3 are in a wonderful place near the altar of the Lord, the place of power and authority and deity. And so he says very simply, blessed are those who dwell in your house. How delighted, how happy, how glad, how satisfied they are, because they are near to you. And what do people do when they are near to God? What did the sparrow do? What did the swallow do? They sang their songs of praise. Blessed are those, verse 4, who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And I think if we need to have an internal barometer of where we are with the Lord, it may be, how many times a day do I say, thank you, Lord, for being God? Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you for protecting me. I think we need to do it more. I'm so glad that there are workplace Christian fellowships where for at least an hour you can come away from the computers and the management talk and just be with God's people and be around his word and talk to him. It's a very good thing to do. You see, there is a perch wherever we are. There was a gentleman, I couldn't see you, from Cambridge. I just heard the name Cambridge. And you've come to Basel and you need a perch. You need a spiritual perch near the presence of the Lord with God's people. This may be for you a perch. Now, it may be that some people have been perched here so long that Their feet have been stuck with araldite to the church. But you know, we are all mobile until we reach our heavenly home. So whether you come into here and then go out, or whether you've been here for a long time, every day is a fresh perch in the presence of God. And for Felicity, my wife, and I, it's been lovely to come and perch with you. Sing the songs of praise. Pray together with you. And it does our hearts good. Now, the second part. Verse 5 to verse 8. The pilgrimage. The pilgrimage. Well, the analogy is slightly different. We're going from the birds that perch to the pilgrims which are on their way to the place of God. And I describe this as a pilgrimage through restlessness. You see, there are many people who like to stay in restlessness because that is what the world does. The world expects restlessness to be normal. But the believer expects that there is a place to go to and a journey to go to in which our hearts are no longer restless because we have found our rest in the Lord. So don't choose to stay in restlessness. The passage says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." You see, those who draw their strength from the Lord will have the contentment to be pilgrims through a land of restlessness without being restless. They've set their hearts on pilgrimage. I think the original merely means they've set their hearts to be in the highways. So we were being driven to Basel this morning, the marvelous satellite navigation in front of the driver, and I could see it well, showed all the highways into Basel and all the loops and everything. And it's amazing how he got here, but he did. Some of us like to settle down. Temperamentally, we want to settle down. But the Lord says for the believer, there is a particular blessing if you decide you're going to keep on the move with God. Because he is moving ahead of you. A pilgrimage has got a destination. It is not just a direction, it's got a destination. We are set on completing the journey. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We know where we start the Christian life. We know where we end our pilgrimage. We start with Jesus, we end with Jesus. Throughout, we are with Jesus. And you probably noticed that the Christian's life is much, much more one of being in the wilderness and being in exile than it is being in the promised land. Even the best of churches cannot be described as the promised land. Although they are wonderful perches, wonderful perches. The promised land lies ahead. Our lives are lives of pilgrimage. I spoke to one of my friends who was in the church, which we have pastored for many years, and he works for a big Japanese multinational company. And I said to him, I say to him every month, I said, "Have you still got a job?" And he said, "I treat every payday as a bonus." I said, "What are you going to do if this money stops?" He says, "That's God's problem, not mine." I liked that. It was real spiritual reflection. Verse 6 talks about the valley of Baca. Now, where is this valley? The commentators do not know. But baka is very much like the word for balsam, balsam trees. And balsam trees, they live in very dry places. But out of the edge, out of the side of the trees, there is the weeping of the sap, which becomes the balsam pearls. And it's the gum, isn't it, which comes out of the trees, a bit like stuff comes out of maple trees. I'm not very good on trees, but I know maple syrup, tastes very nice, and it comes out the side of a tree. The Valley of Baca is a dry valley where the trees weep. And all of us have been through, and many of us are going through, a dry valley where the trees weep. I don't need to describe your circumstances because you know them. But can I say, keep walking. And as you do, verse 6, as they pass through the valley which is dry, where the trees weep, as they keep going, they make it a place of springs. It is as though they keep going in the Lord's strength, and as they go, the Lord provides refreshment and delight and satisfaction. That is the experience of every child of God. We seem to get almost to a wire on the edge of nowhere, and then the Lord does something. Is that right? So very often it is. If you are in a dry valley, and if weeping is today part of your routine, can I say, brother, sister, keep going. Keep going, pilgrim. Keep moving forwards in Jesus, pilgrim. Because as you do, the springs will come. Don't wait for the springs. Don't wait for the rain. Keep going, and as you go, the rain will come. And interestingly, at the end of verse 6, it says, the autumn rains also cover it with pools. And the word for pools is very similar to the word for blessings. You see, blessings come as we keep going in faith, although it's dry, although we are weeping, and then the Lord will provide all that we need. Indeed, verse 7, they go from strength to strength until they appear before God in Zion. It is the anticipation of God's presence that brings strength. But you have probably noticed it is a hard journey, a very hard journey, and often unexpectedly hard. And so this little section ends by saying, verse 8, hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Hear my prayer. We need wisdom. We need advice. We need rebuke. We need encouragement. And there is only one person who can give it to us, and that is the Lord. And if you are in work and there is a difficulty at work, can I say, go to the Lord? The HR department may be helpful, but the Lord is sovereign. Seek it in prayer, because the Lord will listen. The Lord will comfort. I'm sometimes not quite sure what to think about the little song that's come out of the Teze community, which keeps repeating, O Lord, hear my prayer, O Lord, hear my prayer, O Lord, hear my prayer. And I think, do I have to keep on saying that? Well, the answer is no, but often I want to. I want to say, Lord, I'm not sure I can't tell anybody else, but I can just say to you, please help me. Please help me. And that is the way the Christian goes. The pilgrimage is a pilgrimage in daily prayer. Now our last little section from verse 9 to verse 12. You may say, why have I apparently cut into a paragraph? And the answer is because verse 9 comes after Selah, which means stop, pause, think, reflect. And so the psalmist says, look on our shield, O God, look with favour on your anointed one, verse 9. Now the shield would have been known as the person who was the king. Look with favour on your anointed one. Well, the anointed one in the Greek is simply the Christ. In Hebrew, Messiah. You see, the psalmist may have been looking to the king to sort things out. But most of the kings were pretty rough, weren't they? After Solomon, there weren't an awful lot of those 40 kings who really got it right. We were looking for a better king. And we found him, haven't we, in Jesus. The Father's joy, the King of heaven, the Christ, the Anointed One. I want to talk about a place of rest. Yes, we do rest when we are protected by a shield, when the authorities protect us. Where do we find that rest? We find it in Christ alone. That marvelous new song, I don't know whether you sing it here, in Christ alone my hope is found. He. The courts of the Lord, verse 10. The psalmist says, because he didn't know anything of the Christ apart from that which the Spirit may have breathed into his heart, he says, coming towards the end of his pilgrimage, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Why is he saying that? Because he's a son of Korah. What did the Korahites do? They were the doorkeepers in the house of the Lord. So why is he saying, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness? His great-great-great-great-great-grandfather had dwelt in the tents of wickedness and had gone down to the dust. He says, I just want to be a doorkeeper. What he's saying is, I just want to be what God has appointed me to be. I don't want to be a priest. I don't want to be a merchant. I want to be a doorkeeper because that's what God has told me to be. And I would rather be a doorkeeper because that is what God has appointed me to be than to stray away and have some bright idea of my own and follow my friends and go down the hole. How many of us have become restless with being what God has told us to be? What God has appointed for us, we have wanted to push the bounds. And we have found dryness in our soul and weeping in our eyes. To be with the Lord and not to be away with him, to fulfill his God-appointed role and purpose in our life, to honor the Lord with our praise, that's what God wants us to do. And the doorkeepers, well, what do? They let people into the presence of God. Can I say it is only the person whose heart is at rest who can let another person come into the presence of God? If your heart is at rest in Jesus, then you will be a wonderful witness and testimony to him. But can I just pause for one moment? My eye is firmly on the clock. We're doing all right at the moment. Please, what God has told you to be, Be it. Be what God has told you to be. Do what God has told you to do. And in that you will find rest. It may be that you will need to return to verse 8 and pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I just want you to tell me. Explain to me what is my role. The wonderful thing about the person who has found their purpose in the Lord is that they are going to be satisfied with him. And you know, and I know, there are not many satisfied people in Basel. I've not met many of them, but I just know that there are not many satisfied people in London either. And not many satisfied people in Cambridge or Southampton or even that place north of the border, Aberdeen or Edinburgh or even those places. Because it is the human condition. Satan stirs us up to be restless. But the Lord says, come to me, all of you who are restless, and I will give you rest. You see, verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. You may say, that is my problem. My walk is not blameless. Now, you know, there are two ways to be blameless. One is to be perfect. And if you're one of those, please do speak to me afterwards. I've always wanted to meet one. And the other way is to be forgiven. No good thing will he withhold from those who are forgiven. That's why we need to come to him with all our sin and failings, all our weaknesses and all our fears, and say, Lord, please forgive me and cleanse me so that I may be blameless in your sight. And then, Lord, help me to trust and obey. Verse 12, Lord God Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. It sounds good, doesn't it? And it is good. And so whether today you've just come to perch in the Lord's house and give him praise, well, that's a great start. If you know that you're a pilgrim and you're going through dry and teary land, keep praying, keep going, because there is a place near to the heart of God, in fact so close that he comes into your heart as you ask the Lord Jesus to cleanse and forgive you. And he gives you a purpose. You may not be a doorkeeper, I'm not sure what job he's given you. But whatever is the work he's given to you, be satisfied with it. Don't be always reaching on to the next thing. And when he wants you to move on, he'll tell you. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, you know, they kept on moving when God said. And in the meantime, just cherish being close to him. Because there remains a rest for the people of God. A rest in the wilderness. A rest in the temple. A rest in the church. Resting as we are trusting and serving in our workplace and community and home. Until he gathers us to his eternal home. On that day, we will say he has done all things well. And if you say, I can't get into that, just remember that the blameless people for whom nothing is withheld are the people who are forgiven. So let us give him thanks. Our Father God, we thank you for your gracious word to us, stirring our hearts to love you more. Forgive us for our restlessness and our faithlessness. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our despair. Help us, we pray, to look to the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, who is now at the right hand of God, seated in the heavenlies. Thank you for the pilgrimage to which you have called us, and enable us, we pray, by your grace, to go on in faith, in Christ, in love, because you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.